Well, good morning, everyone. Just wanted to welcome each of you. If you're a member, welcome. It's great to have you with us. If you are a visitor, welcome. It's wonderful to have you here with us. My name is Pastor Forrest. If I haven't had a chance to meet you yet, I'll hope to be able to meet you soon. In your bulletin, there are a bunch of announcements for you. One of the ones that I want to reiterate and then also to elaborate on is the mini family meetings are happening in September and October. So there is a mini family meeting coming up this Wednesday at the Kelly's home. And that's not everybody. Don't go. If you haven't received an invitation, don't show up. You could, actually. Some people might be good to do that. I'm not sure. But anyways, so if you've received the invitation, please go to it there. We're going to have food will be, we're going to eat for a little while. We're just going to talk about the year ahead here at Redeemer. So that's kind of what's going on. There will be other family meetings that will be happening in September and in October. You will all receive an invitation to one of those at some point. If you can't make the one at the Kelly's, but you were invited, not a problem. We'll invite you again at the next one and the next one and the next one. So we're going to try to make sure that everybody at least gets an invitation, and we'll try to see if we can get everybody at one of these family meetings. There are a bunch of other announcements in the bulletin. I encourage you to look through those and just to get a feel for what is going on. One of the things that I need to mention before I call some two other people up to help me with announcements, another thing is if you call Redeemer your home, if this is your home church, I just want to remind you to be faithful givers to the ministry of this church. It's not saying that because there's any danger or anything, but if this is your home church, the way that the church is structured is that the people who call this place home then financially give to the church to make sure that the ministry continues. And I just want to remind you to do that. You can give online, you can give in person, or you can, there's boxes in the back in person, or there's plenty of ways to give. So a little later this week, Highlands Christian Academy has invited us to an open house. And it just so happens that Jeff and Rebecca are here. So if you guys want to make your way up. Jeff is the person who I've been talking to quite a bit about Highlands coming, and Rebecca is the headmaster, which translated means principal. I don't know. So they just had a short message to give you, but importantly, in your bulletin there is an announcement about this Thursday from 6 to 6:45. You can go through, come through the church, look at the classrooms, see how they're decorated, meet the teachers. You may be able to see a couple of parents that are here wandering around, but they would love to have all of us there.
Thank you, Forrest. Rebecca and I just really quickly this morning wanted to come say thank you. I think I met many of you at the family meeting in February when y'all graciously said yes to hosting us here in your facility. And it's been we opened on August 23rd. We have 97 kids and 61 families, and we're so excited to be here. I know that our entry has not, been without causing change for y'all, and y'all have been so gracious and wonderful to us. I remember the first time I sat down with Jim Hilliard and Pastor Forrest, Jim said, we want to use this property for the glory of God. And I just wanted to come and thank you personally, and Rebecca as well, as she's been leading the school, for being hospitable to us. And we hope that our school is a blessing to you as well. We're excited for Thursday for y'all to get to come see the teachers and see some life and activity in here, and looking forward to things like our Christmas program, which we'll invite y'all to so that y'all can see the blessing of what you have graciously welcomed in, as well as sharing your worship leader with us to teach math. Alex is a wonderful, wonderful addition to the school, and we're so grateful. So thank y'all.
Well, good morning, Redeemer. How's everybody doing? Y'all can do better than that. How's everybody doing? Okay, that's what I like to hear. It's a new day. We got a lot to sing about, so why don't we stand together and worship? think you guys might remember this one.
Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you a regal victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, one working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, one working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you be free from passion and pride? There's power in the blood.
God is good, isn't he? All right, everybody. Let's make our way back to our seats. We're going to focus on the scriptures just for a moment, and then we're going to continue worship together. Just find your way to your seat, but do not sit down yet.
This morning, we're turning our attention to God's Word in Psalm 19, beginning at verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They're more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They're sweeter than honey from the comb. By them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there's great reward. Who can discern his errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then will I be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May the words of my heart, the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. This is God's trustworthy and beautiful word.
Thank you, Don. All right, let's continue worship together.
Is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father? There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever will be. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hands have provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Summer and winter and springtime. Sun, moon, and stars in their courses above join with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, I see. All I have needed, thy hands have provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth. Thy own dear to cheer and to guide, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. And all I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me.
Amen. So we introduced this song, I think, last week. And basically what this is saying is that no matter what's going on in life, that God is faithful, and God is good, and God is righteous. And from the moment that we've been born up to today and forevermore, God is the one that we can trust.
I love you, Lord. Oh, your mercy never fails me. All my days I've been held in your hands. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, I will sing of the goodness of God all my life. All my life you have been faithful. Of the goodness of God. I love your voice. You have led me through the fire. In darkest night, you are close like no other. I've known you as a father, I've known you as a friend, and I have lived in the goodness of God. All my life you have been faithful, and all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. Goodness is running. Your goodness is running.
And the things of earth
of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace.
Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Thank you, Lord, that you are in control of all things. And Lord, it's your sovereign will that will come to pass. I pray that this morning, no matter what's been going on in our lives, that we would bring it before you and lay it at your feet, knowing that you want good for us because we love you, and you want good for those who love you, and we trust your word. Lord, beyond that, I pray that we would desire you above all else. And this morning, if there are things in our mind, there are things distracting us, I pray that you would just permeate this place with your spirit, and I pray that you would change us, touch us in a new way, and that our hearts would be open to receive everything you have for us. In your name, Christ, I pray. Amen.
The most famous mutiny of all time. You know, mutiny is when, like, a bunch of the pirates on the ship all gang up against the captain and kick him off, throw him off, or whatever, and then the new captain comes. The most famous mutiny is Captain Barbossa's mutiny of Captain Jack Sparrow. Now, for those of you who aren't familiar with the Pirates of the Caribbean trilogy, forology, or whatever it is, if you're not familiar with the movie, this is it's a popular movie right now, and there was no such thing as the Black Pearl. It was a made up thing. No such thing as Captain Barbossa. He's played by an Australian actor. And so there's no such thing as Captain Jack Sparrow, and he's actually an American actor. Name slips my mind right now. That's not important. Thanks, Johnny Depp. Thanks. I knew I was going to forget that. I was like, how do you forget Johnny Depp? He's definitely an unforgettable character. But anyways, so this movie, this mutiny that happens on here, and so if you were to ask people today, name a famous mutiny, that's probably the only one that they could name. I actually did a little research this week about famous mutinies, and there have been some famous mutinies, but we don't know anything about any of these. We don't know who any of these captains are. We don't know who any of these ships are. We don't know anything about these things. But we do know, many people do know, about Captain Jack Sparrow. And one of the things that's really interesting to me as I've watched these movies and as I look through it is that this movie has transformed people's minds about a mutiny. It's completely transformed people's minds. Like, mutiny's not that big of a deal. Like, it just doesn't seem like that big of a deal. Oh, yeah, Captain Barbossa did a mutiny on Captain Jack Sparrow. Yeah, that's terrible, you know? But we don't really have a sense like this is an awful thing. It's just like, oh, yeah, it was because the characters that are in the movie, they're kind of funny. They're kind of likable. And so we kind of have this positive association with the story of what happened, even though what happened really wasn't that funny or fun or even acceptable. And that's what the movie has done, is it's kind of transformed people's minds to make something that's detestable, to make something that's devastating, to take something that's destructive and make it okay. And the reality is that for us today, living in the culture in which we live in a culture with people all around us who have kind of bought into the same idea about sin. Sin is no longer devastating. Sin is no longer destructive. Sin is no longer something that should be avoided at all costs. Sin is kind of fun. It's committed by attractive people on tropical islands. And there's virtually no consequences for it. So our culture looks at the concept of sin and says, not that big of a deal. Now, I'm not here to try to tell you, hey, oh my goodness, the culture doesn't got it right. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that we also sometimes watch those movies and we ourselves begin to embrace our culture's understanding about what sin really is. We begin to be people, even though we know, with our heads, we know sin is bad, don't do it. We know that. But when it comes to us personally making a decision each day to not do something sinful, we're like, that may not be that big of a deal. Like, if it doesn't really hurt anybody or whatever, we've got excuses. And so what I want to do this morning is we're going to look at a passage from the book of Luke, and we're going to look at John the Baptist. His ministry was to talk to people about sin, the devastation of the sin in their lives. That was his ministry. That's what he did. And so what we're going to do is going to revisit that, and the whole point of revisiting that is to see how he describes sin and see how he addresses sin, and then look at our own lives and say, hey, have I maybe got a little bit off track with my understanding of what sin really is? Have I gotten a little bit, my understanding of what sin is, has it gotten a little bit off track to now where in the middle of the week when I have an opportunity to do something that I know is wrong, I do it sometimes because I don't think it's that big of a deal. And so as we look at this passage in the book of Luke, if you have your Bibles, I would invite you to turn with me to the book of Luke. As we look at the ministry of John the Baptist, John the Baptist is laying the foundation about how bad sin really is. And he explains, as we look at his ministry, he doesn't explain, as we look at his ministry, we get to see the foundation of why sin is so corrupt, why it's so devastating, why it's so damaging. And so turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 3, and we're going to start at verse 1, and we're going to go all the way to verse 6 today. And this is a time where John the Baptist is preaching to people about repentance, their need for repentance, setting up that Jesus was going to be coming. And the whole thing that we see as we look at this passage is that sin is being described. What sin does in a person's life is being explained. And the first thing that we're going to see is that sin is really, truly, it is rebellion. We don't like to think of it in those terms, but that's what sin is. It's rebellion. Second of all, we're going to see that sin is rough. It makes things harder. And then the last thing that we're going to look at is the good news, but it can be redeemed. And we'll talk about that as we get a little closer. The first thing is that sin is truly rebellion. It is rebellion against God in all forms. Look with me at verse 1. We're going to go all the way to verse 3. It was now the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius, the Roman emperor. Pontius Pilate was governor over Judea. Herod Antipas was ruler over Galilee. And his brother Philip was ruler over Iturea and Trachonitis, Lysanias was ruler over Abilene. Annas and Caiaphas were the high priests. At this time, a message from God came to John, son of Zechariah, who was living in the wilderness. Then John went from place to place on both sides of the Jordan River, preaching that people should be baptized to show that they had repented of their sins and turned to God to be forgiven. The first part of this chapter is a long introduction, and there are a lot of names being listed. This so-and-so was the governor of, and this was the person who was in charge of this. And the point that that Luke is trying to do on the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is he's trying to demonstrate that this is something that really happened. This isn't a story. This isn't a myth. This isn't a fable. This actually happened. This actually happened at this time, and these were the people who were in power in government at the time. He's placing the story into history to demonstrate this really happened. And to top it off, as we look at verse 2, there's a little bit of a wink from Luke saying, listen, I know this really happened. This is a time in Scripture. This is a time in history. Verse 2 starts off, Annas and Caiaphas were the high priests. Now, this is hard for us to guess, to understand what Luke is doing here, but because we don't have high priests today. But the deal is, there's only one high priest. You can't have two high priests. You don't have two high priests. It's not a thing. There's only one high priest. So why does Luke say that there's two? Well, he's trying to let you know that this really is a story about real life. Because what happened at this time is that Caiaphas was the high priest, but he got demoted. He made somebody mad or something, and they kicked him out of the position. And so Annas became the high priest. But everybody in Jerusalem, the people, really liked Caiaphas. So what was happening is that Caiaphas was leading through Annas. There were really true two high priests. Not technically, but there were. And what Luke is demonstrating is like, listen, I know the story. I know the history. I know what's going on here. And I'm telling you, there were two high priests. And there were. Technically, there was only one. But really, truly, there was two. And so Luke is setting this story in a real time, in real history. And he goes on and he says this. At this time, this real point in history, a message from God came to John, son of Zechariah. And we met John a few weeks ago. He was born miraculously to parents who were well past the age of childbearing. But John is now older now. He's grown up. And the word of the Lord came to him. A message came to him from God. And he was living in the wilderness. That's going to become important in a little bit. He was living in the wilderness. He wasn't living at home. Verse 3, then John went from place to place on both sides of the Jordan River, preaching that people should be baptized. Now, when you and I hear the word baptism, we instantly think of the baptism that we are familiar with. And our baptism, the baptism that's current in our culture today, is when someone becomes a believer, then they go and be baptized. We have a baptismal up here. That's what happens is they become a believer, and then they go and it's a baptism. And the baptism doesn't save them. It's just something like, hey, world, I want you to know I became a believer. That's what we think of with baptism. This is not what John is doing. John's baptism is a baptism of repentance. It's more of a ritual. And it would be what these people were doing, where they would repent of the sin of their lives, the sins that we're committing, and saying, I'm done with that way of life anymore. Now I'm going to follow God. And so John would bring them into the Jordan River. He would baptize them, and they would come up. They weren't clean because of being baptized. It was just a physical way for them to express, I'm on the right track now. I've been off the track. Now I'm on the right track. So it's a baptism of repentance. Verse 3, I'm going to start over. When John went from place to place on both sides of the Jordan River, preaching that people should be baptized to show that they had repented of their sins and turned to God to be forgiven. See what John's message was, is that people needed to, in his time, they needed to turn from their sins, repent of their sins, turn from the way that they were living, and turn back to God. And ultimately, what had happened in most of these people's lives is there at one time, they had been in a good relationship with God, and they turned away from that, and they went to sinning. And so what John was saying, hey, don't do that anymore. Repent, turn away from your sins, and go back to God. And ultimately, the thing that's important here is to understand is that sin is a rebellion against God. You can't be in a right relationship with God in terms of your emotional and your connection with God. You can't be doing that and then sinning. You can be saved. You can be in a right relationship with Him positionally. But if you're in sin, if you're committing sin at the moment, your intimacy with God is severely taxed. You can't be in both places at the same time. And John is communicating that there is a difference. When you're living for sin, when you're approaching sin, you're allowing sin to reign in your life, you're not pursuing God. You're not pursuing the Lord. Because sin is rebellion. Sin is rebellion against God. And this isn't, we know this. It's hard sometimes to incorporate it into our lives, but we know this. But a lot of times we just don't like to fuss with it. We don't like to think about things like this way. When you look at the character of Captain Barbossa in the movies, now, he's on a peg leg, and he's kind of a ugly-looking pirate, but he's kind of funny. He's kind of likable. Like, his character, you like him, and you hear some of the things he said, and you say, ah, he's kind of a funny guy. You're like, you're okay with him. But he wanted to be captain of the Black Pearl. Why did he want it? Because he thought the ship would run better? No, he wanted to be captain. He didn't want Jack Sparrow to be captain anymore. So he convinced all the other pirates to get on his team, and they made Captain Jack Sparrow walk the plank. And then it wasn't like walk the plank, like going to the deep end of the pool. It was walk the plank. There's a deserted island over there. Have a nice time. You'll be dying soon. Jack Sparrow was willing Captain Barbossa was willing to commit murder against Jack Sparrow because he wanted to be captain. And although when we see the movie and we hear the story, we're like, yeah, it's not that big of a deal. It is. It was definitely a big deal to Captain Jack Sparrow as he's walking to the end of the plank and swimming for his life. When we are involved in sin, it's rebellion towards God. We are living in rebellion toward God. We like to sometimes think of it differently and say it's not as bad as that or as this. That's not reality. The reality is that we're living in rebellion towards God. If you don't believe me, here's what I want you to do. Next time you're in a position, when you're in a situation and you're being tempted to sin and you think, you know, I'm going to do it. I'm going to lie, I'm going to cheat, I'm going to steal, whatever it is. I'm being tempted to do this, I know it's wrong, and I shouldn't do it, but I'm going to do it anyways. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to say this out loud as you can. Lord, I don't care what you think, I'm going to do this. Next time you're in a situation, you're at the store, and you have an opportunity to put something in your purse or put something in your pocket that you shouldn't without paying for it, and you decide to do it, before you do it, stop and say this. Lord, I don't care what you think. That's what I want you to do next time. Next time, just do that. Pastor Forrest, no possible way I'm doing that. Right? No possible way. Why? Because we know it's wrong. We know it's wrong. What I'm trying to get you to do is I'm trying to get you to see that ultimately, when you and I do what we know is wrong, and we still do it, no matter what we think about it, we are basically telling God, I don't care what you think, I'm going to do what I want to do. I really don't want you to do that. But I want you to understand and I want you to see the gravity of our decisions. Our decisions are not, they're not just not a big deal. It's not, if we don't get caught, it's not a big, it's not like that. It's rebellion towards God. That's really, truly at the core of what sin is. And as we look a little bit further at the life of John the Baptist and the ministry of John the Baptist, we're going to see this not just rebellion towards God, but it's rough. It's a rough way to go. It's a rough way to live life. Look with me at verses 4 and 5. It says this, Isaiah had spoken of John when he said, he is a voice shouting in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord's coming, clear the road for him. The valleys will be filled, the mountains and hills made level, the curves will be straightened, and the rough places made smooth. See, the ministry that John was doing was to straighten out people's roads. Verse 4 says, Isaiah had spoken of John when he said, just a reminder here, Isaiah was an 8th century prophet. He wrote 800 years before John even showed up on the scene. He was prophesying about this person who would come, who we later find out was John. Isaiah had spoken of John when he said, he is a voice shouting in the wilderness. This is why it's important for earlier where it said that John was in the wilderness. He is a voice shouting in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord's coming. And how did he do that? He preached about repentance from sin. It says, clear the road for him. The valleys will be filled and the mountains and hills made level. The curves will be straightened and the rough places made smooth. The ministry of John the Baptist was to prepare people for Jesus. But ultimately, many of them were living on the rough roads. They were living on the curved roads. They were living, going over the mountains and going through the valley. Their life had become difficult. Their life had become rough because they were involved in sin. Probably not not the egregious sin like murder, but they were involved in things that they shouldn't have been. And John's ministry was to set up for Jesus, and he said, get your stuff together. Get the sin out of your life. Get those things out of your way. Make the road smooth for yourself, not rough. And ultimately, what the truth of the matter is that sin is not only rebellion from God, but it also messes things up in our lives. It messes things up in our lives. When you look at the story of Barbossa, okay, he made Captain Jack Sparrow walk off the plank. And for him, he thought, this makes my life better. Now I'm captain. You know, he never really thought through what he would need to do in order to make sure that all those guys didn't do the same thing to him. Right? He never really thought through that. So what does Captain Barbossa do? He's mean. He's cruel to his crew. Ironically, the same crew that was on his team to get rid of Jack Sparrow, now he's mean and cruel to them. But why? He has to be, because if he's not, they're going to mutiny him. And see, oftentimes that's what happens with our sin, the sin that we're involved in, the sin that we're tempted to do. We don't realize. We think that that sin will make our lives easier. We think that it will make our lives better. It thinks that it will make our lives smoother, but it doesn't. It messes things up. It makes things harder. It makes things more difficult. And it can be devastating. Think for just a second. I want you to think in your past. I want to think back in the last 5-10 years. I want you to think back to an instance of where someone has blatantly sinned against you. Think back, someone who has done something wrong, clearly wrong. No, there's no way around it. Who has sinned against you? And I want you to think about it. Just think about the situation. Off the top of your head, think of two ways that that person's decision made your life harder. List them in your head. Two ways that whatever decision that person made made your life harder. Now I want you to think about this. Think of two ways that their decision made other people's lives harder. And then this is a little harder to do, but think about two ways that that person made their life harder. I know it's kind of weird because we're in church and we're in sanctuary, so it's kind of hard to think about this. But if we really sat down and we thought about it, the times when someone sins and hurts us, it's not that hard to come up with ways in which their actions have made our lives harder. It's not that hard to come up with ways in which their actions have made other people's lives harder. And with a little bit of work, we could come up with some ways how that action has made their life harder. Because that's what sin is. Sin creates mountains, it creates valleys, it creates crooked roads, it creates rough roads. That's the nature of sin, because sin is destructive. And so what we learn from this is that sin is not only rebellion against God, but sin is also, it's rough. It's a rough way to live. But the good news, the good news for us is that sin is redeemable. Sin is redeemable. And we're going to be really careful about how we explain this. But look with me at verse 6. And he says, "And then all people will see the salvation sent from God." And then all people will see the salvation sent from God. And then when Jesus comes, because it was preparing the way for Jesus. And so once Jesus comes and he goes through, lives, he is crucified and he's raised again. Then when that happens, all people will see. This is God's plan. He wants all people to see. He wants all people to be aware of God's plan of salvation. That's what his desire is. That's his desire. That's the Lord's desire for all people. Not just Americans, not just Jewish people. All people on the whole planet. He wants all people to be aware of his plan of salvation. And he says here something interesting. All people will see. The people in Jerusalem saw Jesus crucified, and they saw, many of them saw him raised from the dead. They saw God's plan of salvation. And even today, even though Jesus is not being crucified in our day, we see people whose lives are messed up because of their sin. They turn to the Lord, and they enter into a right relationship with God. They have their sins forgiven, and all of a sudden their life looks different. They see the salvation from God. That's what God wants. Not only for the people in Jerusalem to see Jesus, but even people after that to see God's salvation working itself out in the lives of people who are his sons and daughters. And then all people will see the salvation sent from God. Then all those people will see the salvation sent from God. This was God's plan. He sent Jesus down to earth. He lived a perfect life. At the end of his life, Jesus allowed humans to brutally beat him and kill him on a cross. 3 days later, he was raised from the dead. And in so doing, he offers to all humanity the opportunity to have all of their sins forgiven and wiped away. That is the plan of salvation. That is God's plan of salvation. And this morning, as you're here this morning, as you may have come in this morning, and you may have come in this morning having had a rough week. You may have come in this morning having realized this morning that you've spent a little bit of too much of the time this past week doing some things that you shouldn't be doing. If you are a person who has entered into a personal relationship with God through Christ, if you can look back to a time where you said, I remember I confessed my sins and I asked Jesus into my heart, or I came forward at the end of a service. If you can look back to one of those times and say, I know I'm a believer, then the very simple and easy thing that we have to do, that you have to do, is say, Lord, I'm sorry for what I've done. I'm sorry for the mistakes I've made. I'm sorry for the sins I've committed. Please forgive me. And he promised he will forgive you. And intimacy is restored. But if you have come into the sanctuary this morning, you can't think of a time when you have become a believer. You can't think of a time where you accepted the gift of salvation. You are still stuck in a place where your sins are separating you from God. And you can accept that free gift even today. that free gift that allows you the opportunity to have those sins wiped out completely. We've looked at the story of Mark. We've seen that sin really is, it's rough. It's rebellion, but it's redeemable. It's interesting as you think about a couple of years ago, I dressed up as a pirate. I just did. I just thought it'd be fun, you know, for Halloween. And a lot of people have. And if you really think about it today, being a pirate is kind of an okay thing. It's kind of like fun. Can you imagine if you were a person on a boat in the middle of the ocean and you saw a pirate ship? There was nothing fun about that. If you saw a pirate ship, that was pretty much game over. Because if you saw them, they most likely saw you. So you're this sailor on a ship, you look, ah, pirate ship. And every bone in your body, every cell in your body is saying, please, 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 Lord, make the pirate ship go the other way. But oftentimes they didn't. And what they would do, most of the pirate ships were faster than the regular boats. Most of the pirate ships had more weapons because they stole them from other ships. And as soon as the pirate ship got next to your ship, all the pirates jumped over and pretty much killed everybody. Because the only thing they cared about was the gear that you were hauling. Nobody saw a pirate coming and was like, oh, this is great. Everybody was in fear. You know what people do today? If they saw a pirate ship, they're like, oh, I wonder if Jack Sparrow's on that. How about Captain or that fun little monkey? I'd love to see that fun little monkey, right? People today, we have a completely different understanding of pirates. I even dressed up as one. But when they were in existence, there was nothing fun about pirating. But because of the movies and because of the culture we live in, things have started to change, and now we kind of have this fun association with pirates. And in many ways, our culture, we live in a culture, we shop at grocery stores, we go to work with people, we go to the different places, we pump gas with people who have this understanding that sin is not that big of a deal. Sin can be fun. Sin is okay. And even now, in a very real way, in a very current time in our culture, a lot of people feel like sin is subjective. Like, whatever sin for you may not be sin for me. A lot of people feel like sin is just irrelevant. It doesn't matter. Like, it doesn't matter. Like, they don't care. And we live in a culture where people have that orientation towards sin. And as we walk through the culture, it's easy for us sometimes to pick that up and be like, okay, I guess it's not that big of a deal. When in reality, our personal decisions can be rebellion towards God. And we can be making our life even more difficult. We like to close our services with communion. And if you didn't have an opportunity to grab one of these on the way in, just raise your hand up. We have some gentlemen in the back who will bring those to you. But this is, we term it the Lord's Supper. And what it is, this was a time of remembrance that Jesus instituted for his disciples. And then he told them to teach other people to do it as well. And this is a time to remember Christ's sacrifice on the cross so that we could have a relationship with God. If you're here this morning and you don't have a relationship with God, the best thing for you to do is to let this time pass and just think about your relationship with God, where it's at right now and where you stand. But if you do have a relationship with God, this is a wonderful time to think back over your last week and to ponder some of the decisions that you've made or not made, to think about the decisions that maybe you had a very glossed over opinion of, but really, truly, if you're being honest with yourself, you know full well that they were wrong and they were damaging. So I just want to give you a few moments before we move into the Lord's Supper, just to give you some time in prayer and just to give you the opportunity to speak to the Lord and just confess, Lord, I know I blew it this week doing X, doing Y, or doing Z. Please forgive me. Dear Heavenly Father, we do come before you this morning, and we're going to remember, as you wanted us to do, to remember the sacrifice that you paid on the cross. I pray, Lord, that you would remind us of the things that we need to be reminded of, about how we've lived this past week, the choices that we've made, and how that has really made our life more difficult. And we've, in many ways, pushed ourselves back from you. Lord, I pray that you would help us to confess those things to you, wipe the slate clean for us, and allow us now to enter into this time of communion completely and whole in an intimate relationship with you. We love you, and we pray all this in your Son's holy and precious name. Amen. If you take off the top section of this communion cup, it'll reveal the little white wafer. In the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul recounts an instance that he had with Jesus, and he said, "For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, Lord Jesus took some bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, gave a little bit to each of them, and he said, 'Do this in remembrance of me.'" The passage goes on to say, "In the same way, after supper, he took the cup and he told them, 'This cup is the new covenant between God and his people. It's an agreement that's confirmed with my blood,'" Jesus' blood that he would shed. He says, "As often as you drink it, do this in remembrance of me." And then he concluded with, "For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you're announcing the Lord's death until he comes."
Let's stand and sing one more time before we leave this morning.
Oh, soul, are you weary and troubled?
Like to speak with somebody after the service. Maybe you realize that you're kind of caught up in a sin right now that's got the best of you, and you need somebody to pray with you. There'll be people available to pray with you. If you need to talk to somebody or want to talk to somebody about how to have an intimate relationship with God, oh, I'd love to talk to you about that. Now, all glory to God who is able, according to his mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than all we might ask or think. All glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. See you next week.